as I said, I'm going to speak today on the subject, I shall not be moved in 2021. I want to begin today just by saying that anytime we fly commercially, there's always a concern about who we'll be sitting next to. For example, are we going to be sitting next to somebody who very rudely wants to control both armrests? That's always a concern. Are we going to be sitting next to somebody that forgot to bathe? That's always a concern. Are we going to be sitting next to somebody that just wants to talk? I don't mind that one so much, because when I'm on an airplane, I always look for an opportunity to witness to the person next to me. And if they're a talker, I know I'm going to have a better chance of getting the conversation turned around to talk about spiritual things. Well, I heard a man that was on an airplane, and he wanted to witness to the person that was sitting next to him. He had just been to a soul-winning class, and he wanted to be a soul winner. He wanted to witness to the man sitting next to him. The man sitting next to him had a long, drawn face, dark circles under his eyes. He looked so tired and worn out. He looked like he had been through the mill. He looked like, as they say in the country, he looked like he had been rode hard and put up wet. And so the gentleman turned to him and he said to the tired-looking man, he said, "Excuse me, are you a Christian?" And the man responded, "No, I've just been sick." Now, it's unfortunate that for many unsaved people, that's their stereotypical idea of what a Christian is. That living the Christian life is boring, that it's bland, and nothing could be further from the truth. I truly believe that the greatest experience that a person can ever have is living for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that it was intended, the way the Christian life was intended to be lived, nothing will bring more joy, nothing will bring more fulfillment, and nothing will bring more excitement. I really believe that if we're living for the Lord the way we're supposed to be living for the Lord, we can experience more exhilaration than a mountain climber. We can experience more excitement than a professional athlete. We can experience more courage and opportunity than a heroic soldier. The Apostle Paul is a great example. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, and the reason we've referred to him so much in this series, is because he's the one that wrote this book of 1 Thessalonians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And that's why we refer to him so much in this study. Well, the Apostle Paul is a perfect example of what it means to live the Christian life full throttle. He's a perfect example of what it means to live the Christian life holding nothing back. I like to use the term reckless abandon. The Apostle Paul lived the Christian life with reckless abandon. You see, before Paul got saved, his name was Saul. And he served the devil with great zeal. And he decided when he got saved and his name was changed to Paul, that he was going to serve God at least with the same zeal that he served the devil, if not more so. And that is exactly the way that the Apostle Paul lived the Christian life. And for that reason, it was anything but boring. It was exhilarating, and it was exciting. As a matter of fact, just by way of introduction, I want to share with you some of the illustrations that Paul uses to describe how he was living the Christian life. First of all, he described the Christian life as a runner in a race, an Olympic runner running for a gold medal. Listen to what he said in Philippians 3:14. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, you'll notice he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize." He's using an illustration there of an Olympic runner running for a gold medal. Can you imagine the exhilaration that you would feel if you were in the Olympics? That's how Paul was living the Christian life. Not only that, but he described himself as a star witness in a courtroom. Over and over again, Paul uses the word testify. Paul was constantly testifying. He saw himself as a star witness in a courtroom, and the entire case hinged on his testimony. Whether or not the defendant got the death penalty or not was dependent on his testimony. Listen to Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. He said, "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul saw himself not only as a runner in a race, But he saw himself as a star witness in a courtroom, and the entire case hinged upon his testimony. That's why he was constantly testifying, and that's what God wants us to do. You know, it's easy to stand up and testify in church. We recently had a testimony service. Many people were quick to stand up and testify. It's easy to testify in church among believers. It's another thing to testify at work. It's another thing to testify at school. It's another thing to testify in the marketplace, and yet that's what Paul did. Not only that, Paul saw himself as a soldier in a battle. In 2 Timothy 2:3, Paul said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In Ephesians chapter 6, he described the full armor of God, and he described the armor of a Roman soldier. He saw himself as a soldier in a battle. And again, can you imagine how exhilarating that would be to be a soldier in a battle who honestly believes that he could make the difference between winning or losing the war? How exciting would that be? The Christian life for Paul was anything but boring. When you put it all together, a runner in a race, a star witness in a courtroom, a soldier in a battle, here's what it means. It means the Apostle Paul was living the Christian life 100%. No holds barred, nothing held back, dedicated to Jesus Christ. That's how the Apostle Paul was living his life. Now, again, so many people are like the guy on the airplane. Are you a Christian? No, I've just been sick. So many people think that the Christian life is like that, that it's boring, that it's bland, that it's just a ho-hum existence. And I think the reason that some people think that is because that's the only kind of Christians they've ever been around. They've never been around a Christian that was living the Christian life like a runner in a race. They've never been around a Christian that was living the Christian life like a star witness in a courtroom. They've never been around a Christian that was living the Christian life like a soldier in a battlefield. And so that's what I want to challenge you with today. In 1 Thessalonians 3:3, the Apostle Paul tells those people not to be moved by affliction. Look again at chapter 3 and verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. In other words, when he says do not be moved, here's what he means. He means don't quit running when it gets hard. Don't quit running just because you're out of breath. Don't quit running when it gets difficult. I can tell you that when I was in high school, I had to take a gym class that was cross-country running, and it was difficult, and we were not allowed to quit running just because we got tired. That's what Paul is challenging us not to do when he says, don't be moved by these afflictions. In other words, don't quit running because you're out of breath. He's saying when he says, do not be moved, he's saying, don't be afraid to testify when it's difficult. Don't be afraid to testify like a star witness, even when you're going to have to pay the consequences of telling the truth. When he says don't be moved, he's saying don't leave the battlefield just because the bullets are flying all around you or just because you are fearful. He's saying, hey, keep going. Don't stop. Don't be moved. Again, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that in the near future, afflictions were going to come to these people. So he's warning them in advance. Now, I can tell you that 2020 was a hard year for us. This time last year, January of last year, we had no idea what was coming. We had no idea what 2020 was going to hold. We had no idea that we were not going to have church for 13 weeks in a row in the spring and in the summer. We had no idea that we would not have church on the very first Sunday of 2021. I'm sorry, this is the last Sunday of 2020. We had no idea that we would not have church on the last Sunday of 2020. Hopefully we will have church on the first Sunday of 2021. We had no idea how many people would get sick this year. We had no idea how many people would actually die because of this illness. We had no idea how many people would be financially affected, how many people would actually lose their jobs. I'm praying that 2021 will be better, but listen, I can't promise you that because I don't know what 2021 holds, but I do know this. I can tell you what the Apostle Paul told these people. Do not be moved in 2021. Do not be moved by whatever afflictions may come. Now, Don't be moved from a place of giving. Don't be moved from a place of serving. Don't be moved from a place of witnessing. Don't be moved from a place of testifying. Don't be moved from a place of running the race for the Lord. And don't be moved to a place of discouragement. Don't be moved to a place of disillusionment. Now, all throughout the Word of God, this phrase is used, not to be moved. It is a common phrase throughout the Word of God. I'm going to give you some verses in just a moment, but let me tell you the meaning of do not be moved. The idea of not being moved in the Bible has a double meaning. The idea of not being moved is the idea of a rock that is so large and so heavy that if the winds of adversity come, it cannot be blown off course. It cannot be moved because it is so firmly established. The second meaning of the phrase, not to be moved, in the Word of God, is that of a tree that is so deeply rooted that when the winds of adversity come, it is impossible for that tree to be blown over. On the way to church this morning, we were looking at some of the flags that were flying, and my wife commented, she said, "Look how windy it is." Then she looked at me and she said, "Aren't you glad you're not bow hunting today?" She said, the arrow would be blown off course. I said, "Never mind the arrow, I might be blown out of the tree." Hey, listen, I've been in a lot of trees that, and the wind was blowing so hard that the tree actually swayed. May I tell you, that takes all the fun out of it. I don't like that feeling at all. But I've actually been in trees where the wind was blowing so hard while I was hunting that the tree actually swayed several inches. But you know what? That tree did not move. It did not topple over. And do you know why? Because it was firmly rooted. That's the idea of not being moved, that your spiritual roots grow so deep that when the winds of adversity come, you're not blown off course. Notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse number 2. I want to point out a word in verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, "We sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Now watch this, "to establish you." Do you see that word establish? It has the idea of being deeply rooted. The same word is used in verse 13. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse number 13. "To the end he may establish," or establish, "your hearts." You see that word again, establish? Again, it carries with it the idea of being deeply rooted. Now let me give you some other places where this phrase is used in the Word of God. Listen, for example, to 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Do you see that? Be unmovable. Be deeply rooted. Be firmly established like a large rock, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then listen to Acts chapter 20, 22 through 24. "And now behold," Paul says, "I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." Now watch this. "But none of these things move me." There's our phrase again. None of these things move me. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says the winds of adversity are not going to move me from a place of testifying. They're not going to move me from a place of finishing my course. In other words, the winds of adversity are not going to blow me out of the race. The winds of adversity are not going to blow me out of the courtroom. The winds of adversity are not going to blow me off the battlefield. I shall not be moved. None of these things move me. I'm too deeply rooted in the things of God, Paul says. And then notice Psalm 16 and verse 8. Psalm 16 and verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Do you see it? There's actually a song that we sing based upon that verse. It says, "Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved." Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, it's deeply rooted. I shall not be moved. Another verse says, "Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved." On the what? On the rock of ages. Hey, I'm firmly established like a heavy rock, and therefore I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. So that's what it means to not be moved. Now, I want to give you three things from 1 Thessalonians that we have to have in order to be immovable. Now, I'll pretend that you're here, and I'll ask, are you still listening today? Okay, all right. These guys said amen. So let me give you three things that we have to have if we are going to be unmovable in 2021. Number one, we have got to have a sense of destiny. We must have a sense of destiny. Now, sometimes this is referred to as a sense of purpose, and it's the idea that I'm living for something greater than myself. It's also the idea that I'm not just living for that which is temporal, I'm living for that which is eternal. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul tried to get that idea in the hearts of these people, not to live for that which is temporal, but to live for that which is eternal. That's why I told you in my very first sermon from 1 Thessalonians that every single chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter. For example, let's look at the chapter we're in right now. Look at the very last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Again, Paul says, to the end that he may establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Now watch this. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the second coming of Christ. Why? Because Paul wanted these people to not just live for that which is temporal. He wanted them to live for that which is eternal. He wanted them to know there's more to it than just what you see in this life. There is coming a day of accountability. There is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day when we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to tell you that a sense of destiny, it's what's missing in the lives of so many people today. It's the reason that there are multitudes of people in our world that do not know why they're here or where they're going. I'm reminded of the fictional story, Alice in Wonderland. Alice was walking down the road. She came to a fork in the road. And Alice looked up and saw the Cheshire Cat. And I want you to listen to the conversation that ensued. Alice said to the cat, which way should I go? And the Cheshire Cat said, that depends. And Alice said, on what? And the cat said, on your destination. Where are you going? And Alice said, I don't know. And the cat said, then it doesn't matter which road you take. There are a lot of people living their entire life like that. They don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they are going. And may I tell you, not knowing where you are going, not having a sense of destiny, having no cause to live for, no purpose to live for, no sense of destiny, that's what makes life boring. That's what makes life a drudgery. And Jesus Christ is the answer to that. He's the answer to that. I'm so grateful that when I got saved, Jesus Christ gave me a sense of purpose. He gave meaning to my life. And I want that for you. You're going to have that to be unmovable. Now, may I say that this sense of destiny and this sense of purpose is not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. It's for every blood-bought, born-again child of God. I was thinking about John and Charles Wesley. John and Charles Wesley led the evangelical movement in England in the 1700s, and they were responsible for hundreds and thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. But I wasn't so much thinking about John and Charles Wesley as I was thinking about their mother. I was thinking about their mother, Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley raised 19 children. Can you imagine preparing meals every day for 19 children? Can you imagine the laundry and the diapers that she must have had to deal with? My grandson, Noah, is 11 years old, and he loves to learn. He is a sponge when it comes to knowledge. And so for Christmas, his parents got him a book. I think it was 5,000 fun facts. And they give various facts about various subjects. I think it was 5,000. That may be an exaggeration, but I think that's right. And this book is just full of fun facts about various subjects. And yesterday we were in the van together and he was reading it out loud. And he read this. He read the average baby within the first year of life goes through 3,000 diapers. That seemed a little high to me, but that's what the book says. That the average baby in the first year of life goes through 3,000 diapers. Well, can you imagine Susanna Wesley? You know, with 19 children, you know there were times that she had more than one in diapers. Can you imagine the daily grind? Now, it would be easy for us to think that her life was a drudgery with the cleaning and the cooking and the laundry. It would be easy for us to think that her life was a drudgery, but I'm going to tell you something, it was not. And here's why it was not. Because overarching those daily duties, overarching the cleaning and the cooking and the bathing of children and all that goes with raising children, overarching all of that, there was a sense of purpose. She knew that she was the one responsible for raising champions of God. I'm going to give it to you in her words. She said, and I quote, "My children were taught as soon as they could speak the Lord's Prayer, which they were made to say at rising and bedtime constantly, to which, as they grew bigger, was added a short prayer for their parents and other requests, a short catechism, and some portion of Scripture as their memories could bear. They were very early made to distinguish the Sabbath from other days before they could well speak or go. They were as soon taught to be still at family prayers and to ask a blessing immediately after, which they used to do by signs before they could kneel or speak. When the discipline of children is thoroughly done, then a child is capable of being governed by the reason and piety of his or her parents, until their own understanding comes to maturity and the principles of religion have taken root in the mind." Did you get that sense of purpose that she had in her life? She wasn't just cooking. She wasn't just cleaning. She wasn't just changing diapers. She was raising champions for the Lord. That was her sense of destiny. That was her sense of purpose. Listen, her idea of living was not just to get through another day and maintain her sanity. Though with 19 children, that would have been a worthy goal. Oh no, my friend. Her sense of purpose was raising these children for the glory of God, to do something great for the Lord. And by the way, she accomplished her purpose. That's why I say this sense of purpose, it's not just for preachers. It's not just for missionaries. I was thinking about another great layperson. I was thinking about J.L. Kraft. J.L. Kraft was the founder of Kraft Foods in the early 1900s. He made millions of dollars by perfecting a pasteurization process that would allow cheese to stay fresh a lot longer than it would up to that point. And because of that, he was able to ship his cheese all over the country. And even internationally, because of the pasteurization process that he perfected. And as a result, he made millions of dollars. Eventually, he expanded beyond the cheese market into other types of food. And the name of the company was changed from Kraft Cheese to Kraft Foods. But let me tell you something. He never saw his sense of purpose as making money. He never saw his purpose in life as running a big company. Oh, no. That was just a vehicle that he used to promote the cause of Christ. That was just a vehicle that he used to build the kingdom of God. He gave millions of dollars to Christian causes. And I'm going to read to you what he said. J.L. Kraft said, and I quote, "The only investment I ever made, which has paid consistently increasing dividends, is the money I have given to the Lord." J.L. Kraft not only gave of his money, he gave of his time. J.L. Kraft attended the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago. It was a large church with a big Sunday school, and he ran the Sunday school. He was the Sunday school superintendent. He did everything that a full-time Sunday school superintendent like Wes Taylor would do, except that he did it as a layman. One day, a famous preacher was visiting North Shore Baptist Church. His name was W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He was preaching at the North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, and W.A. Criswell was invited into the home of J.L. Kraft, and they got to talking. And when Criswell found out that J.L. Kraft ran the Sunday school, He said, how in the world do you have time? How do you run such a huge multi-million dollar company and still have time to run a Sunday school? And I'm going to read to you what J.L. Kraft said to W.A. Criswell. He said, and I quote, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the largest corporation in America. He said, my first job is to serve Jesus. That was his sense of destiny. He wasn't building a little personal kingdom for himself here on earth. He was building God's kingdom. He was serving the cause of Christ. His business was just a vehicle that he would use in order to do more for the Lord. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what got him up out of bed in the morning. It was a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, and we're going to have it in order to be unmovable in 2021. It's what's going to keep us going when it gets hard. It's what's going to keep us going when it gets difficult, when the bullets get to flying, or when the wind gets to blowing in 2021. Again, I hope 2021's better than 2020, but I can't promise you that. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. And then notice what he said. He said, for yourselves know that we are what? Appointed thereunto. Now here's what that means. That means not only can I promise you that 2021 will not be problem-free, I can almost promise you that afflictions will come. Because the Bible says we're appointed thereunto. You remember I referred to this verse in an earlier sermon when I was going through chapter 2. And do you remember the illustration that I used? I said, imagine that you came to me after a service and said, Pastor, I need an appointment with you this week. I've got something we need to talk about. Do you have very many appointments this week? It would not be wrong for me to say, well, the only appointment that I know of for sure I have this week is I have an appointment with affliction. I know that something's going to happen this week that's going to put me under pressure. I know that something's going to happen this coming week that's going to try to blow me off course. Well, you say, well, preacher, do you have to be so negative? I'm not being negative. I'm being realistic. And I'm being biblical. Paul said, these afflictions, we're appointed thereunto. In other words, they're going to come. We better be ready. We better be ready. And if we're going to be unmovable, we have to have a sense of destiny. Now, let me give you a second thing. Not only must we have a sense of destiny, we must have a sense of declaration. I want you to go back to chapter 2. You're in chapter 3, but I want you to go back to chapter 2. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 9. Paul says, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Now I want you to notice that word preached, because the word preach is a very important word. The word preach here literally means to declare a message as a herald of the king. Now back in Paul's day, there were no telephones, there were no telegraphs. There were no computers, there was no internet, no email. So if a king wanted to get a message to one of his subjects, he had to send it by way of a human being. And that human being was called a herald. So a herald would deliver the message for the king. And let me tell you something, he better not change the message. He'd better deliver it word for word. Nowadays, we would call that herald an ambassador. Many times the president will speak to the head of state in another country through an ambassador, and the ambassador had better not change the message. He'd better deliver the message from his president word for word. Did you know the Bible says that we are all ambassadors for Christ? Let me give you a verse on that, 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. In 2021, you and I have a message to deliver to the unsaved people around us. Now, some of us are around more unsaved people than others because of our work environment. For example, Brother Stephen and I and Miss Charlotte, those of us that work in a church, on a typical day, we are not around as many unsaved people as maybe you are because you work in a secular job. But that doesn't mean that this responsibility does not apply to us, because we are around unsaved people in our neighborhoods where we live. We are around unsaved people out in the marketplace. And we have a responsibility to be ambassadors as well. Now, let me give you the message that God has commanded us to deliver to the unsaved world in 2021. We have to have this sense of responsibility, this sense of declaration that I'm an ambassador and I've got to deliver this message to the unsaved people that I come in contact with. Number one, it's a fourfold message, and number one, it is a message of man's sinfulness. It is a message to people that the only thing separating them from God is S-I-N, sin. Most people have never been confronted with their own sinfulness. And the reason is because they're comparing themselves to other people instead of comparing themselves with the holiness of God. Number two, it is a message of God's judgment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now, today it's popular for preachers to only preach half the message. And it is possible for the layperson in talking to unsaved people to only emphasize the love of God and to never mention the judgment of God. But I'm going to tell you something. People need to be warned that if they do not accept Christ as their Savior, they will face Him as their judge. I was reading a great article this week as I was preparing about why preachers no longer preach the judgment of God. And the author put forth many ideas as to why preachers no longer preach the judgment of God. For example, he mentioned that preachers fear man more than God. Scared to death they're going to offend somebody. Scared to death they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. He also mentioned this, that nowadays preachers are more concerned about filling empty chairs than filling heaven. This is what he said about that. He said, quote, many churches today are run like businesses, basing their definition of success in metrics. Instead of prioritizing faithfulness to Scripture and making disciples, they care more about weekly attendance, bigger and better programs, and how much was put into the offering plate. When the goal is padding numbers for a strictly human definition of success, it is not surprising if some of the more unsavory doctrines, like judgment, get left by the wayside. But the third reason that he mentioned is the one that's really germane to the message. It's the one that I really wanted to mention. He said that the reason some preachers no longer preach judgment is this. He said some preachers have tragically diminished God's view of holiness. Wow. They have tragically diminished the view of God's holiness. Let me read to you what he said about that. He said the holiness of God is one of the tragically neglected doctrines today in much evangelical belief and practice. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and the apostle John in Revelation both received a special glimpse into the heavenly throne room and witnessed the content of heavenly worship. In both instances, the cry of the worshipers was, "Holy, holy, holy." Only when we see God in light of His holiness and perfection can we understand how imperfect sinners like us deserve His righteous wrath. When we lose God's holiness, His judgment seems optional. That's an amazing last statement. When we lose sight of God's holiness, His judgment seems optional. Listen, we have got to deliver to people the whole truth. When you're in a courtroom, what do you swear to give? The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so as ambassadors with a sense of declaration, we have got to share with an unsaved world this next year a message of man's sinfulness. People must be confronted with their own sinfulness because people are not going to seek a Savior until they know they need one. We must deliver a message of God's judgment. We also must deliver a message, praise the Lord, of God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God for His unchanging love. Thank God for giving us a love that we did not deserve. And God did not love us because we were lovable. God did not love us because we were loving. Listen, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And He loved us when we were unlovable. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We must deliver a message of man's sinfulness, a message of God's judgment, a message of God's love, and fourthly, we must deliver a message of God's grace. That salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be worked for. It is the free gift of God given by grace. Most of you can quote it, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Whether you're in the auditorium or at home, say it with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen, if you're saved, and I'm going to ask this as though the auditorium was packed. How many of y'all are saved? Say amen. I ask that a lot. If you're saved, you're an ambassador. And in 2021, God expects you to have a sense of responsibility when it comes to declaring that message to your unsaved loved ones, aunts, uncles, cousins, to your unsaved neighbors that live on your street or in your neighborhood, to your unsaved co-workers, to your unsaved colleagues, to your unsaved fellow students. God expects you to deliver that message. And let me tell you what it'll do. It'll turn your workplace into a mission field. And it'll give you a sense of purpose. And it'll give you a sense of destiny. And it'll also keep you from being moved. You say, well, preacher, what does delivering the message, what does that have to do with being unmovable? How are they connected? I'll tell you why. Let me tell you what I have found. I have found that the more I share that truth, those truths, with other people, I have found the more deeply I believe it. Brother Rudy, isn't that true? The more I share that with other people, the more deeply I believe it. Every time I share that with somebody, it seems like my roots grow a little bit deeper. It's amazing how that works. Yeah, I guess that's true in every area of life. My wife is sitting right back here, and I dearly love my wife, and I can honestly say that I don't think I take her for granted. I think I did when I was younger, but the older I get, the more I have learned to appreciate people. And I really don't think I take my wife for granted, and here's what I have found. I have found that when I'm talking to somebody about my wife and when I'm bragging on her, when I'm telling everybody how wonderful she is and how unselfish she is and how great she is, and when I'm talking like that to other people about, you know what I've found? I have found that the more I talk about it, the deeper my love grows. Every time I brag about her to somebody else, my love for her grows just a little bit deeper. There's something about sharing a message that causes you to believe it even more. And I'm going to tell you something. If you will develop this sense of declaration in 2021 that I have got to share this message with those around me that may not know Christ, you're going to find the more unmovable you'll become. Amen. And so if you want to be unmovable in 2021, you have got to have that sense of destiny. You have got to have a sense of declaration. Let me give you a third thing and we'll be through. If you want to be unmovable in 2021, you have got to have a sense of duty. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3 and verse 3. It says that no man should be moved by these what? By these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Again, I hope 2021 will be better than 2020. But I know it won't be problem-free. I know that afflictions are bound to come. And I'm going to tell you what will keep us from being moved in 2021. It is a sense that come what may, I've got to do my duty. My duty is to serve God. My duty is to stay in the race. My duty is to testify in the courtroom, regardless of the consequences. My duty is to stay on the battlefield, even when the bullets are flying all around me. And that sense of duty is going to keep you unmovable. Let me illustrate it like this. How many of you have ever heard of the dark day of New England? Have you ever heard of that? The dark day. I found this fascinating. I did not get this from my grandson's fun fact book, but rather I found this on the internet. It was May 19th, and you can research this for yourself. It's very interesting. It was May 19th, 1780. And all of a sudden, May 19th, 1780, all of a sudden, at noon, the sun was darkened and it became as dark as it would be in the middle of the night. It was not just a normal darkness. It was dark, dark. And it lasted for several hours. As a matter of fact, they said it eventually became so dark that you could hold a white piece of paper in front of your face and not see it. In the middle of the day. Did you know that for 200 years, Scientists have debated about what caused it. They really still, they finally came to a consensus in 2007 that it was probably a massive forest fire in Ontario, Canada. But for 200 years, scientists have debated about what caused it. They know for a fact it wasn't a solar eclipse. For one thing, an eclipse would not have lasted that long. And they've debated and debated about what caused it. It became so dark, people thought it was the end of the world. They thought Jesus was coming. They thought judgment was coming. That's how dark it became on May 19th, 1780, in the New England states. It was observed in the New England states and just north of there in that part of Canada. Nowhere else. Isn't that remarkable? Well, it just so happened that that day, the Connecticut House of Representatives was meeting. And many of the representatives began to get on the floor and cry out to God for mercy. They thought the day of judgment was coming. And someone made a motion that they adjourn. Speaker of the House, Colonel Abraham Davenport, would have none of it. He stood, and this is what he said. I am against adjournment. The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no cause for an adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles be brought in. I don't know what 2021 holds, but I know this, Jesus could come back. I hope he does. And if he does come back in 2021, I choose to be found doing my duty. I shall not be moved in 2021. Would you resolve that in your heart today? How are you going to do it? A sense of destiny, a sense of declaration, a sense of duty. May we pray.